we miss the that so much. We will have prayers for, but we'll forget to tell people to pray that.
Hi, I'm Carl Vaders, and welcome to the Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. My guest in this episode is Chris Pavala, and we're talking about effective small church prayer strategies. Now, if that title sends up red flags for you, I get it. Using strategy and prayer in the same sentence may dredge up all kinds of ways that prayer has been abused in the past, including political prayer breakfasts like the ones I've been to, at which no one actually prayed. But that, of course, is not the emphasis of this conversation. Chris Pavala is a pastor in Battle Creek, Michigan, who has written and spoken extensively about prayer, including about how prayer was the basis for a church plant and for continuing church health. The foundation of our conversation is a talk that I heard Chris give, titled Four Ways Small Churches Can Grow in Prayer. Those ways are Sunday intercessory prayer, prayer services, and he has great ideas about both of those, but then also prayer walking, which may be something new to you, and finally, a new way to take prayer requests using what he calls the For That method straight from the Bible. It's an approach to prayer that makes prayer request times feel less like a gossip session and more like the time of connection and intercession that they should be. Don't forget to stick around when the interview is done. I'll come back with my take on failures in prayer and changing your prayer traditions. Well, welcome to the Church Lobby, Chris Pavala. It is good to have you here today.
Great to be with you, man.
This interview is part of a small but growing group of people who I either met in a church lobby or church lobby adjacent.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
So, yeah, you and I spoke in 2025 at a conference at a church, and your dad actually oversaw the conference and brought you in as a speaker. And I thought, it's the boss's kid. How good can he be?
Nepotism or something. Yeah.
Yeah. And what you did was so great. And it was in the church's, I don't know if it was a gym or the multipurpose room, but it was pretty much kind of lobby-ish.
Yeah.
So
right.
This really is kind of a continuation of a conversation you and I started in a church lobby. Not that it makes any difference. I just like that it matches the name of the podcast just a little bit anyway.
It works.
Chris, you've written 6 books. In fact, a brand new one that just came out at the beginning of 2026 that we'll talk about near the end of the podcast, called 52 Prayers for Your Church. Mm-hmm. But you've written 6 books, almost all of them on prayer, or certainly in that prayer area. I know one on Ash Wednesday and one for church mm-hmm. planters and so on. I've got 2 of them. I've got Pray What You See, and I've got 25 Prayers to Christmas. Mm-hmm. But what I want to talk about is mostly the content of Pray What You See. It's what you did one of your talks on at that conference right. about, and I enjoyed it so, so much. But before we get into that, give us a bit of your background and why is it that prayer became so much a part of what you do?
I think with prayer, at least in my tribe, I've been given a platform to speak on it, not because I'm an expert, but because I'm willing to admit I'm not. And I think, there's like a vulnerability that it's hard for pastors to throw themselves out there saying, I struggle at prayer. I'm not where I need to be. This is a work in progress and stuff. But, and that kind of answers the other side of your other question of, you know, how I got to be where I am. It's just this reliance on prayer in every season of ministry. I can't imagine being where I am and not having prayer just be this thing that has gotten me through it. So I started out, I was a worship director at a church, did the youth director thing, and eventually went to seminary when I heard about this thing called church planting. When I was at seminary, got an opportunity to plant a church in inner city St. Louis. I knew this is way out of my comfort zone. And yeah. Isn't that kind of what draws us to prayer all the time when we're desperate, right? So when I was church planting, I discovered this thing called prayer walking because I was just trying to reach this community. And then eventually took a call, is what we call it in my tribe, but I took a call to a church up here in Michigan where I'm at now. And I got here and it's more of established ministry. And I realized, like, why would I stop relying on prayer when I know it was so pivotal and foundational and effective in church planting? Why would I stop doing what made the church so effective just because I'm established? Yeah. And so I kind of vowed to myself that we would be a church, and it's actually one of our vision statements, actually, is being a church growing in prayer, because it's not like you arrive and you like mature out of needing God to show up as miraculous. Yeah, so that kind of explains both how I got where I am and how prayer has just kind of been this common thread through it all.
No, terrific. In the conference that you and I were at, and it was in Little Rock. So I came from California to Little Rock. You came from Michigan to Little Rock. We met there, and you did a great talk. You did three really good, great talks, but the one we want to bounce off of today, it was entitled Four Ways Small Churches Can Grow in Prayer. And all four steps were important, but the last two were expressed in ways that I had never considered before, and that really kind of lit me up. So I want to spend the bulk of our time on those two, because I think they'll be new to others as well. But the first two are, importantly and foundational, and have some things that will help all of us as well. So what I want to do is let's just walk through these four ways small churches can grow in prayer. But especially when we get to three and four, we're going to spend some time getting into the subtopics and so on those, because they will be so new to our listeners as they were new to me, I'm sure. So
Understood.
of the four ways small churches can grow in prayer, let's talk through them. I'm going to throw them the first two at you just one at a time and walk us through it. First of all, Sunday intercessory prayer.
Yeah. And I guess for some of your listeners, this is going to be like, well, yeah, this is what do you mean? Like, that's a new thing. But I think for some of your listeners, this will be like, oh, yeah, I've never thought of really how we could do that logistically. We, you know, in churches, we pray for each other, we have moments of prayer, but it's so simple and so easy to say, you know, like to stand up in front of a church and right before you give the blessing. Hey, I know for some of you today, God has been working on your heart. It might be something you want to celebrate. It might be something that's painful and you want to talk to God in prayer. We've got some intercessors here available in the front of our church that are happy to do that. And just form a line, you know, and you tell them the location or whatever it might be. Man, oh man, we started doing this at our church. And honestly, it's something that you can implement next week. It does not have to be this, we need to get a team put together and, you know, like put a schedule and talk through the strategy and cast the vision for this. It's one of these just add water, turnkey kind of ministry things where, you know what, we're going to ask our elders to do this. You get this Sunday, you get this Sunday, you get this Sunday. But it is amazing to me how once you make it available to people, how much people will take advantage of it and begin to use it. We introduced the concept of intercessory prayer. I preached on it for, you know, a half hour, and we went through, you know, the book of James and, you know, anyone sick, let the elders of the church intercede for them and anoint them in oil. And I preached on like intercessory prayer itself. And I think we also looked at Moses and, but we preached on the topic of intercessory prayer and then just gave people the opportunity to do it in the service. And we had lines and lines and lines in service. I mean, like it bled into the next service. We had people standing in the lobby who couldn't get into the church for the next service. And it was a big logistical nightmare. But once we preached on this idea of intercessory prayer, which, you know, is all throughout scripture, then it just became this mainstay in worship. And I realized that's something that every church can do. Doesn't matter your size. I love ideas that scale, right? You talk about this a lot on your podcast. Ideas that scale. You don't need to have 500 people, 1,000 people, 5,000 people to pull off an intercessory prayer after worship. You just need people who are willing to pray. And for us in our context, that it was a natural fit to use elders, but you could do this with a church of 50. So.
And it fits. I can imagine, as you're talking about it, how that would look in a Lutheran church and in a Pentecostal church and in a Baptist church.
Right.
I've been in a Quaker church and in Reformed churches, and I can imagine in each one of these that it's going to look much different. And one is going to be much noisier, and another one is going to be much more quiet, and there'll be different responses. But it reminds me of, in my book, 100 Days to a Healthier Church, I talk to pastors about it, and I say there are changes you can make in your church that are like moving a paint can. And I give the illustration of when I was in
Right.
Romania shortly after the fall of communism. And I watched a man who had been raised in communism paint a wardrobe, and the paint can had been placed 25 feet away from the wardrobe, and it didn't occur to him to move the paint can over to the wardrobe, because it didn't matter whether it got painted or not, he was going to get paid the same amount, because the communist mindset didn't inspire or encourage innovation. But every single church has these things, these systems we're stuck in, where we're walking 25 feet that we don't need to walk. And there are changes you can make without needing permission. Like, who's going to tell you you can't add prayer to your Sunday service?
Right. And it's kind of one of those ideas, like there's other ideas that are get introduced and you get the trepidation of, oh, I don't know if I could do that. And that doesn't that our system and it you're praying. And it's not even during the service, it's after the service. So yeah, it allows for a lot of freedom. And you're right. I think some church bodies, like you said, you know, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, this is going to be much more natural for people. And most likely they already have something like that in place. And it's kind of one of those things you get around a Presbyterian or a Lutheran like myself, and you go, hey, why don't you do this? And they're like, I just never thought of it. Thanks for mentioning it. That's where I love ideas like this that are just, like I said, turnkey, just add water ministry stuff.
And as an Assemblies of God guy, let me tell you, yeah, we do, but it's not any more likely that there will be such a prayer time in a Pentecostal church than there will be in a Presbyterian church. It will look different in each of those places, but I think it's something that every single church, there are times that we kind of assume we're doing these things, and you pause and go, we're not actually taking specific time in our Sunday mornings to do that. So let's start with that Sunday intercessory prayer, just a great starting point. Point number two then is prayer services. So separate time just for prayer, is that what you're talking about?
Prayer services. I'll say this, and you might get some angry emails when I say something like this, but
Oh, thanks.
yeah, right. I've talked to some people in a moment of transparency and vulnerability where they'll tell me, Chris, the reason I haven't done a prayer service yet is I'm afraid no one will show up. And man, oh man, first of all, I love the honesty of that, but like, how tragic is that, right? You know, and again, scripturally, we see special prayer meetings called, you know, like when Peter's in prison, the church gathers just to pray for his release. And we see this precedent again and again. So they met on Sundays, but then they would gather on separate occasions to pray for specific things and have specific meetings. And prayer, so these are kind of two antithetical ideas. Intercessory prayer, boom, you can do it right away. You don't need a whole lot. I think prayer meetings, part of the reason they fail as often as they do when churches try them out, and as slowly 30 becomes 10, becomes 5 people, becomes the pastor and his wife, you know, are the only two who show up, is because they're not rolled out correctly. I think this one does need a little bit more administrative oversight, but it's something that can be done in small churches and in large churches. The application will be a little different. My advice to people before they start a prayer service is to just get together with two or three people, your Peter, James, and John, and just start praying about specific topics, whatever they might be. And say, hey, I'd like to get together for the next 4 weeks on Friday morning. Can we just get together and pray and not socialize for 20 minutes, read a Bible for 5 and pray for 5? I mean, like, pray and make it a time of prayer and get them familiar, get them warmed up with what it's like to pray out loud, with what it's like to have moments of silence or intercession or listening to the Lord, all that kind of stuff. And then once there's a feeling of ownership there, ask each of them, ask your Peter, James, John, or whatever, to invite somebody else to next week and do another 4 weeks or another whatever it might be. Now your four becomes eight or your four becomes 12, and it kind of escalates a little bit. And then you could repeat if necessary, but then maybe you bring in your board members or your elders or your small group leaders, whatever it looks like for your context. But then when you make that public announcement of, hey, we are going to have a prayer service, and you do that on a Sunday morning, you make your announcement, and it's going to be on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. or whatever you decide again for your context. Now you have a critical mass in place that is familiar and comfortable with praying with each other. So it's not everybody's first time when they, you know, when it's done or when you hold the service. And it gets this feeling of momentum and building and ramping towards something. I mean, so much of ministry is trying to harness momentum, right? And then my other advice is to start slow. So I think pastors are ambitious guys. We will say, oh, we're going to do this every week. And we do once a month. And that's the current tempo we have at our church. I would love to escalate that. And we have other types of prayer that we do. We do prayer walks, like we'll talk, or we have, but start with a bite-sized, manageable pace to a prayer night, or a prayer service, whatever it looks like. I think if you do those things, starting small, gradually building, having a sustainable pace to prayer services, you'll increase the likelihood of a successful ministry launch when you do it that way. And you won't have the hard choice to cancel a prayer service that you wish you would have started.
Yeah. As you're saying it, I can feel the weight being lifted off of chests and shoulders because that does start sounding very doable. Another thing that I experienced, and I don't know that it's universal, but it probably is, but I experienced was when I experimented with different prayer forms that aren't necessarily the norm for my particular tribe. It increases that. And especially if you start it with the kind of core group that you're talking about, and they go, hey, depending on your background, a prayer service means I'm going to what? Well, if I'm from a certain segment of the church, that means I'm going to sit in silence for an hour. If it's another segment of the church, I'm supposed to be what? Kneeling on my knees for an hour. Another segment of the church is thinking we're supposed to be singing for an hour because each one of them has a particular standard format of prayer. But they go, no, we've actually got this thing. And your books are helpful for that. I think Richard Foster wrote a book on prayer where he goes through like 20 different types of prayers that have been historically done by the church for the last two millennia. As you experiment with that, and then it also gives people a chance to kind of change it up and discover, oh, you know, I thought prayer was just this, and this particular format seems to work for everybody around me, but doesn't necessarily work for me. But we tried this different form of prayer that is practiced in scripture and has been practiced historically by the church, and that one really resonates with me.
100%. We started with, I don't want to say like, maybe it was the youth director and me, I don't know, Carl, but like, it was like, we had a lot of props. Hey, write a prayer, stick it on a cross, or we're going to have some kind of a activity where you're tying a ribbon while you, and like, right. We're trying to make these prayer services interactive for people. As just like you said, though, as we started doing it, it has just become more and more simple, which for me, if you can lower the administrative load of something and just, we just show up and pray now. We have one song that gets it. We have one scripture reading, and then we pray about a topic. And I'm the call and they're the response as we pray, and I give them space, but it's just so much less stressful than trying to come up with, okay, this week we're going to all write our own Psalms or something like that. Right, you know, just, we're just showing up to pray. And I love the maturity that requires, but also how that reduces, again, the administrative load. It's an iterative process, I think, for all of your listeners. When you try it, you're going to be like, how that worked, that didn't. And you're going to slowly focus in on what it is for your ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. Find the fit that works for you. But I agree, lowering the bar to prep is going to be a big part of it as well, because it also, I think, reduces the dependence upon people and staff and raises the dependence on God when you've got very little of that. You know, I don't need to put all this stuff together. And everyone, it doesn't mean every once in a while you're not going to. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have value. Right. But I think finding a simple way to just gather in prayer is helpful. So anyway, those are the first two. Now we're going to get into two. So some of that may be new for some of you. A lot of it may be fairly familiar, but a good reminder for you. But now we're going to do two things that may be very new to some of you, and aspects especially of this third one that were new to me. So the third one is prayer walking, which I was familiar with. We actually did at about year 5 or 6 of the church when we were really considering an entirely new direction for the church. We had finally been able to establish health after a decade of ill health in the church. Mm-hmm. And we said, now that the church is healthy, we want to start doing some outreach into the community. Yeah. How are we going to do that? And we started prayer walking, and we actually got up a map, and we had some, at least one person walk through every single street in our town.
Love it.
If you're living in Boston, that might be a little harder. In Fountain Valley, it was a task, but we were able to accomplish it. So you can draw your neighborhood or whatever that is. So I was familiar with it, but you actually walk through some really helpful steps. So if people have heard of prayer walking, but aren't sure what that means or why it's even of value, let's talk about it. So you go through 3 steps: before your prayer walk, during your prayer walk, and after your prayer walk. We'll get through as many of these steps as we can. But before that, why prayer walk? Let's talk about that. What's the value of it?
Yeah. So prayer walking is, at least as I define it, it's not going on a walk and just praising God for, you know, the beauty of his creation. It is by nature an external focus and a missional focus to prayers, which, I mean, if I could crack the code on how to get people to pray about others and pray about the mission, man, oh man, now we're cooking with gas, right? But prayer walking is reading the fine print of your community. I have friends who joke with me and like, oh, can we do a prayer jog or a prayer bike? And I'm like, nope, it's prayer walking. There is this pace to it. And what you do, and that's the name of my book though, is you go for a walk and you pray what you see. That's it. I did it before church planting because I was in a context that was so new to me and so unfamiliar again in the inner city there. And as I was walking, okay, God, what kind of church are you trying to raise up in this community? What kind of church do we need to be? Those prayers 100% shaped the identity of the church. And I'll even say more that you can't tell the remarkable story of what God did in that ministry apart from the prayer walking that preceded it. So when I got here to St. Mark in Battle Creek, Michigan, again, I had the same thought of, well, why wouldn't I do this, right? But the mission statement and the vision statement at the church were old. They weren't really operable anymore. And so I said, well, we're going to pray, God, what kind of church are you trying to establish in this community? And let those prayers really shape our new mission and vision statements and stuff like that. And my church up here, they were like, what is this thing that we're doing? And yeah. You know, but I was cashing the chip of being the new pastor, right? I was like, just trust me on this one. You can only cash that chip for so long, man.
Yeah, but, exactly.
Yeah. So prayer walking is truly just that. To go back to your question, it's going for a walk and you pray what you see. Don't overthink it. Don't overcomplicate it. In my experience, you tend to pray for the people you see, the places you pass, events and stuff like that. And then it kind of is the fourth thing, which is the secret sauce of prayer walking. You pray the metaphor, right? So if you pass a fire hydrant, you're going to pray for, thank you, God, for the engineers in our community. And thank you for the water that we have in our daily bread. But then when you go to the praying for the metaphor, God, I pray that springs of living water may flow through this neighborhood to that home. You're praying for that family and that child playing in their front yard. You're praying for that school and those kids and at recess. And when I got done with my first prayer walk, I realized none of those prayers were prayers I would have prayed if I had stayed at home. And yeah. I couldn't think of the last time, like it's an hour long prayer walk, right? You walk for 30 minutes and then you turn around, you come back and you make a big loop, right? I couldn't think of the last time I had prayed for my city for an hour. And I thought, man, I got to do this again. And again, it's something that scales, it's low administration, and it employs the entire church. And yeah, so I mean, that's why I just, I'm such an advocate of prayer walking.
It's really simple because you're walking, and again, it's not a prayer ride or a prayer jog. It's not a prayer drive.
It's all right.
Because you're intentionally slowing down to see things that you might pass every day, but you don't see with the same eyes when you're driving by as when you're walking through.
Yep. My first prayer is, Jesus, let me see what you see when you walk these streets. I equate prayer walking not to like the marching around the walls of Jericho. I equate it to walking with Jesus, and you hear him say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks. That's prayer walking. It's letting Jesus show you what he sees.
And now a short break to talk about something else. If you like the content you're hearing, here are two things you can do for us. First, forward this podcast to a friend. Second, consider becoming a financial supporter through Patreon, Venmo, or PayPal. Just go to carlvaders.com/support. For as little as $3 a month, you can help us put these resources into the hands of the ministries that need them the most. Our support link is in the show notes. You gave a couple really wonderful, vivid examples. I'll let you pick one example of something you saw that then led to further action. And there were times it was like, we would not have known about that need. We would not have been able to address it because we wouldn't have seen it if we hadn't prayer walked it. Pick just one of those.
My very first prayer walk, I distinctly remember walking and seeing a sign. It was election cycle. And the sign said, Paulette Carr for city council. I prayed for Paulette that God would give her, because we should pray for our leaders, right? That God would give her wisdom and discernment. But then that led to, it's just such a silly thing. But I was talking to somebody like a couple weeks later, and I mentioned Paulette Carr, and they were like, "Hey, you should meet Paulette." And I met Paulette Carr, and then I met the mayor of the city, and we did this huge program in partnership with the city because I simply knew the name of the person who was in leadership in my community. If I hadn't walked past that, if I hadn't walked past that sign, and with the intent of praying for what I saw and saw her name and prayed for her by name, I don't know if I would have recalled it later in a conversation. It's just, an example of God blessing that. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting down having conversations with the mayor of the city about what a church could be in her community and what does she need from a church and how we might partner together with the city because I prayed for a leader by name. And it's anecdotal. It's hard to pin down, but man, again and again and again, it's just God opening doors because we asked him to.
But from that, you can very quickly imagine, walking through a neighborhood and seeing a particular area where maybe there's a roof that's in disrepair, or there's a preschool that doesn't have a fence and they really need a fence to be protecting the kids. And the Lord lays that burden on your heart, and you walk by it again later and you're thinking about it because you didn't drive by, you slowly walked by, you saw it in a way you didn't see it before. And then the Lord just lays that upon your heart and you bring it to the congregation and they can reach out and help in ways that you simply wouldn't have helped, not because you didn't care, but because you hadn't seen it before.
Boom. We do prayer walks every summer. We're in Michigan, where it's cold in the winter. I gave a talk in
So I
Arizona.
hear.
I gave a talk in Arizona. I was talking about prayer walking, and he's like, "I love it, but we're not doing this in the summer." He's like, "But we do prayer walks in the summer, and then we have a annual campaign called Prosper the City that we do in our church." It's funny how many of those are because somebody saw that house had a person with a handicap sticker in their car, and I saw them in a wheelchair, but they don't have a ramp. And we ended up building a ramp for that home. The only reason we built a wheelchair ramp up to that person's front door is because we walked by that house and prayed for it, man. And it's just, it's again and again and again, you see examples of this. We have a giant, giant map. I forget what website it is, but we purchased a giant map of our community, like you were talking about, and we trace on there in blue lines wherever we walk. And once a week, we get together at a specific location, usually a city park, empty parking lot, something like that. We gather, we sing a song of praise, and then I hand out maps that I've made on an app called Map My Run. I tell people where to go walk and then pray what they see. And we come back to the church then and we highlight on the map where we walked. And it's such a powerful visual. You walk through the front doors of our church and you see these blue lines. And I love when people come up and they find their house and they go, "Hey, you walked by my house." And I said, "Well, we were praying for you. We just didn't know you yet. And we're so glad that God answered the prayer and you're here."
Very cool. Very cool. I love that. It leads now to number four, which the first three had some familiarity to me, but this fourth one was something I hadn't seen before. And I love anytime somebody can point something in scripture that I just hadn't seen before. It's kind of like
I know.
walking through
I
it
know.
and you see something you hadn't noticed before. And you talk about a new way to take prayer requests, and it has to do with two words, for and that. It's brilliant, it's genius. As soon as I saw it, I went, wow, that's huge. So
I
walk
know.
us through this.
And it's almost like one of these, like, how did I not, like, duh, it's right there. So I, personal confession to all your listeners, I hate taking prayer requests. Loathe it. And here I am, the prayer guy, right? Like, but I hate it because what do? You'll end a meeting or you'll end a Bible study, any prayer requests out there, and then somebody will tell you their prayer request. People will ask questions about it, and you write it down. And then you get done with all taking all the, five, six prayer requests, and then you say, "Okay, let's pray." Watch the next time you do this, okay? And the next time somebody does this format, everybody will sigh and try to muster up the willpower and lean forward and fold their hands and close and take a deep breath, trying to find the mental fortitude to stay focused. Why? Because they're going to pretend like they are hearing it for the first time what they just heard, and they're going to listen to you regurgitate almost verbatim the prayer requests. It's so inefficient and so burdensome. And I mean, like in small groups or Bible, I can't stand it. And one day we had a staff meeting, and I didn't even really plan for this. I read in the in scripture where Paul was talking about, I pray for you that the Lord will open your eyes. And I just saw those two words, for and that. And I had like this aha moment. So I go to the staff meeting and I said, okay, guys, we're going to do prayer requests today, but we're going to do something different. I want you to start by just saying prayers for, and then fill in the blank. That, and fill in the blank. And so it was kind of quiet. And then the finance director was like, prayers for my sister's upcoming surgery. I was like, okay, that what? And she goes, that the Lord would heal her and give the doctors precision. I said, great, great. Now say in Jesus' name. And she goes, in Jesus' name. And then I said, okay, now everybody say amen. And everybody said amen. I said, that's what we're going to do. Prayers for that. And then when you're done doing it, just say in Jesus' name and we'll all say amen. And everyone was kind of like laughing. They figured out what I was doing. And so then the youth director, it's like prayers for the upcoming youth night, that the kids discovered how much Jesus loves them and that they bring their friends in Jesus' name. And everyone was like, amen. And then somebody responded and said, wait, what is the youth night this week? Oh, it's the glow party that we're going to do. Oh, okay, cool. And then we're having a conversation about that. And then somebody else started their prayer request. And it was this like prayers for that. And then there was like, back and forth. And when was that? And how are they doing? When are they out of the hospital? And it was this beautiful thing called a conversation. And it didn't feel formulaic and
Right,
it
right.
didn't feel planned. And what I loved about it is we were talking with Jesus. And when we take prayer requests and then we pray, it's almost like we're talking about him like he's not there. And it's like we were all of a sudden having a conversation where Jesus was present. We're interjecting, we're politely interrupting. It's fun, it's dynamic. We're laughing and we're praying at the same time. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is what it should feel like. And we do it all the time now. I wrote up this little quick resource and I put it on the website, Pray for Your Church. That is the most downloaded resource on my website, man.
Really?
Because
Wow.
people, it's just so simple. I've given this talk, it talks about this at conferences with lay members, conferences with pastors. I don't care if there's like doctorates and masters of divinity in the room. They go, oh, this is so simple. And then what I do now, after having done it for a while, I have people turn and do it in their chairs. And I will have pastors who are poetic and can pray for 20 minutes uninterrupted and flowery language. But this simple for that thing turns even those pastors into like more of a conversational prayer style. It's more dynamic, it's more laughter, it's more engaging, it's more fun. And so the more I can tell people about prayers for that. And it's amazing. You'll see it all over scripture now. Paul will pray for this group of people that their eyes will be opened. Pray for me that words may be given, that a door may be opened. Pray for you that you may know the hope of to which you were called. And we miss that so much. We will have prayers for, but we'll forget to tell people to pray that as well. We almost neutralize what God's power can do. Like we're forgetting that he can do impossibly more than we ask, think, or imagine.
Yeah, it really did. You mentioned it. I've got, four or five of them from your notes written in front of me, and most of which you just quoted. How often the New Testament says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail," out of
That's
Luke.
Jesus. That's
Yeah, that's
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah. In Acts, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But we stop at the four. We say, "Can you pray for my husband who's sick?" Okay, that what? That
Bingo.
he would be healed. Oh, okay. Now there's a
Bingo.
specificity to it. There's so much about that. It comes straight from scripture. It's the pattern of how they did prayer requesting in scripture. It feels like it finishes the thing out in a way, whereas before it was just kind of hung up in the air. Okay, I'm going to pray for them, but give me something that we're aiming towards. I love that so much. So I really encourage those of you who are listening to check out Chris's books. We will put links to all six of them, including the brand new one, in the show notes, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But before we do that, and before we get to the lightning round, I do want to talk to you, Chris, in the bonus material about one of the other talks that you gave in Little Rock when we were together there. It's one statement, one question, the power of a simple witness in a complicated world. It's a simple way to understand what it is that where the real power in the gospel is, especially when we're sharing it with non-believers, and something that we as pastors can and should, I think, be teaching more consciously. to our congregations. So if you want to increase the power of evangelism and the openness to the gospel in a world where there's so many voices, something that will cut through the clutter, I encourage you to do that. So the bonus material is only available to our partners and to our subscribers. So if you want to become a financial partner and help this ministry, go to carlvaders.com/support. We'll send you all of my books. We'll give you other material during the year, and you'll get the free newsletter every Friday that will have a link to all of the bonus material. If you just want the bonus material and you want to get that for free, you can do that too. Just sign up by going to carlvaders.com/subscribe. You'll get the free newsletter. You get the link to this conversation or the continued conversation with Chris and to all of the other bonus material from all of our other podcasts. But before we conclude this and get to the lightning round, I do want to talk about your new book. Tell us a little bit about your new book. It came out just in January of this year, 52 Prayers for Your Church, because there's so much to pray. 52, that number sounds familiar to me.
Yeah, right. Like, well, there's 52 weeks in there. Yeah, actually, this is a perfect piggyback on what we were just talking about. When pastors will say, pray for our church, we leave it there. Right. Mm-hmm. And when we say that, I think even if people have like good intentions, it's hard to stay consistent on that because like pray for your church. Do you mean the building? Do you mean the budget? Do you mean our unity outreach? Yes, all of it. Mm-hmm. And I started to realize that like there is so many niche things to pray about that it's like a curse of knowledge. Like I am privy to all, as a pastor, I'm privy to all the workings of a church that, you know, just the average member isn't sitting there thinking about how we should pray for our altar team and their systems of, you know, setting up communion or whatever it might be. And like, there's all these baseball insider knowledge that I have. And so this started because I started a website called prayforyourchurch.com. That's it, pray for your church. I just gave myself the challenge that every Friday of the week, I would release a new prayer for the people in my church to pray about some aspect of ministry. That was 2 years ago, man. After 2 years, I haven't run out of topics yet, Carl.
Wow.
And I got done though. I got around the fall of 2025 and I realized like there are some aspects of ministry are like framework and pillars and foundational. And some are like love seats in a living room. They're important. They're good, but they're not like the make or break kind of things. And so could I find 52 of them to give people just something to continue praying about and keep it in the forefront of their mind, people to pray for their church, you know, because ultimately I want to help churches pray for their church. So I started kind of sketching through them and selecting them. And I had to, in some ways, pick my favorite children, you know, like which prayers mattered more than others. But yeah, there's 52 prayers and I put them together. And it's everything from praying for support staff to youth ministry to praying for pastors preaching to praying for outreach, spiritual warfare prayers, prayers for unity in the church, put it together in a little book and it's super accessible. So that's the whole heartbeat behind it, man.
Yeah. No, I love it because I think for most faithful churchgoers, especially, the reason they're not doing the stuff isn't because they don't want to, but because they don't know how.
You said it, man.
This gives them the how.
Yep. It's so hard to be fervent when something is general. Specificity, and you kind of mentioned this earlier, but like there's no problem with Lord, please bless or please be with prayers. But there's a couple things, shortcomings I would point out there. One, well, isn't God already blessing it? Isn't God already with you? You know, so please bless and please be with prayers kind of are redundant. He's already doing that, you know, and you could say thank God for that, but and maybe there's some theological quibbling there that we could get into. But I think the other thing that's hard is when you pray prayers in general, it's hard to know when God answers them in specific. Mm-hmm. And so when I pray specifically that God would bring new kids to our youth ministry, and then a new kid comes, I know that God answered that prayer. When I pray that God would bring in new volunteers for the lawn care team or something like that, and then a new person signs up, I know God answered that prayer in specific versus please be with and please bless kind of prayers. And so for me, it's much more likely that I'm going to be fervent and consistent and zealous for something when I know I can see results.
Yeah. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. And of course, we'll put a link to that book in the show notes, 52 Prayers for Your Church, because there's so much to pray. But before we let you go from this and get to the bonus material, we do have the lightning round.
This was making me so nervous, man. I mean, as a listener, like I hear these and I'm like, these are funny and these are good. And I'm like, my goodness, this is like the most nervous I'm going to be. So,
all righty. It's always good to put somebody on the hot seat. I always like
know,
that.
Man.
All righty. So here we go. Since you know them, here they come. What are the biggest changes you've seen in your field of ministry in the last few years, and how have you adapted to them?
I mean, the answer is AI for me. You had a podcast a while ago where a guy talked about an AI tool he developed on ChatGPT for sermons and stuff like that.
Daryl Stetler out of Oklahoma City,
I don't even know the name of it, but it's on my bookmark bar. I click on it every single week, man. Every single week, I click on it and type in my topic, and just it's priming the pump. It's getting my brain thinking in that direction. And there's obviously a danger in letting AI create things, but I love AI sharpening and sanding down some of the seams and just polishing things. I took my Christmas sermon, I put it into Grok. I prefer Grok, and said, "What is the non-Christian thinking when they listen to this sermon?" And I pasted my sermon. Man, I have done that every week since. I love the way it gets me seeing things from a fresh and different angle. And it sometimes makes me go, oh, I got to tweak that sentence right there. Or, you know, what is the emotion people have as they listen to this, and getting that kind of feedback. It is such a great tool to, on the front side, create fodder, and then on the back side, polish things. And I'm doing a terrible job. This is the lightning round, Chris. Come on.
No, that's great. No, hey, no, you're good. And I love that prompt. That's the thing with AI. Yeah, there's a lot to fear and there's a lot of genuine concern over it. And we know, obviously, people are using it to create things and to fake people out. And there's a lot of danger in that. But as a prompt for that, like, because, you know, what does the average non-believer think about this? What a great prompt to be able to bring in an idea. Right. I never even thought of that before. That's terrific. And by the way, we will put the link to Daryl Stetler's podcast that you mentioned in the show notes as well, so that if people want to follow up, what he's done is he's curated the AI of ChatGPT in a way that helps you prep your sermons by finding illustrations from various places that will fit what you're going to be talking about. So it doesn't replace your creativity. It prompts your creativity.
Bingo.
Yeah, so that was the first one. Second one, what free resource like an app or a website has helped you lately that you would recommend for small church ministry?
Shameless plug. I love Pray for Your Church because it keeps it in front of us. And it's, you know, you can get it in your inbox and all that kind of stuff. But prayforyourchurch.com, obviously shameless plug, but I think it's just such a need out there.
Yeah, I love that you put that out there, and we are definitely going to let our folks have access to that as well. And I encourage others to do that as well. There's so much good stuff there. Number three, what's the best piece of ministry advice you've ever received?
Yeah, there's a church planner mentor that I had, Crazy Uncle Joe, I call him, but Joe Sullivan. And he said, ministry, you've got to have this unrelenting optimism in the face of evidence to the contrary. But that's it. You got to have unrelenting optimism in the face of evidence to the contrary. Sometimes you've got to be the one who believes when everyone else doubts, and you've got to be the one to push through when everyone else is tired. And when everyone else is asking, is anyone showing up? You got to believe folks are just going to show up, and you just got to keep that just optimistic. I'm going to keep on working, believing this is going to bear fruit.
Yeah, very true. I love that one. All right. What's the funniest or weirdest thing you've ever seen in church?
So we have a bat problem in our church.
I assume not baseball.
No, no. We have actual flying bats. Wow. And I think it's spiritual warfare because it's all week long, we'll have no bats. And then every Sunday morning, I'm walking in doing one of these Palm Sunday of 2025. We had a bat flying in the church during church, and no one heard a word I was saying. We had all the doors open, people and ladies screaming. It looked like the Holy Spirit had fallen in the service, and it was wild stuff, man. And of course, it was Palm Sunday too, right? So like this, you know, high attended Sunday and everything like that. Yeah, but we are probably going to put up a bat house. I'm not kidding. We're probably going to put a bat house in the corner of our church. There are people who tell me that if you have a bat house, then they'll stay out of the, and I'm like, I don't think that's going to work, but we've got sonar, bat sonar repellents. They don't work. We've tried everything, man. We've crawled through the attic. We've plugged every hole. We don't know where they're coming in. It is ridiculous. It is ridiculous, man.
Wow, that is great. Yeah, and you can't say any of that thing because of my age without me hearing it, everything you just said through Adam West's voice.
Oh,
Bat
right.
sonar repellent and bat house. It's all,
Yeah.
it's all, yeah. It's all the old
And
school.
bat time, bat channel.
Yeah, exactly. That's amazing. Hey, if people want to follow up on any of this and I encourage them to do so, what's the best way for them to reach out to you online?
Yep. Probably easiest way is just info@prayforyourchurch.com. That's the easiest way to find me. Or Chris_Pavola. That's P as in Peter, double A, V as in Victor, OLA, on Twitter, X.
And you're on Instagram under that name as well, I know. So I've seen you there too. All right. So we are going to go into the bonus material again. If we want you to follow us there, we're going to talk. I have this great conversation about one statement, one question, the power of a simple witness in a complicated world. I encourage you to come over for that. If you have not yet subscribed, carlvaders.com/support or carlvaders.com/subscribe will get you there. Thank you so much for your time and such helpful, practical advice about how to increase our prayer capacity in the local church. Chris, thanks so much.
Honored to be here, man. Thank you.
Well, before we're done, I want to take a moment to come back to where our conversation started, with Chris's admission about his failures in prayer, and then connect that to my mention of trying forms of prayer that may be new to you and your Christian tradition. I highly recommend that you get a book like Richard Foster's Prayer or the books that Chris has written that we'll put in the show notes. As we read more about prayer and you learn about forms of prayer that have been strong to Christians and that are in the Bible that may not be familiar to your Christian tradition, you may have new ways of opening up in prayer and exploring prayer and hearing from the Lord and bringing the body of Christ together in prayer that you never anticipated before. I have learned from my Pentecostal background to appreciate some of the more traditional ways that the church has prayed, ways that even when I was younger were kind of maybe looked down upon in some circles where I worshiped in, but that I've really learned to appreciate and that have opened up new ways for me to hear from the Lord. So I encourage you, first of all, if you feel like maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be, you're not alone in that feeling. But two, it can get better and it can get stronger. Just keep at it, stay faithful, and if you can find some new ways to do it that might give you a fresh take on it, try those as well. This episode was produced by Veronica Beaver. It was edited by Phil Vaders. Original theme music was written and performed by Jack Wilkins of jackwilkinsmusic.com. The graphic design is by Solomon Joy. And me, I'm Carl Vaders. And I hope to talk with you again in the church lobby.